I wonder if you've ever done some gardening before. You will know that when it comes to getting rid of weeds, you've got to get the whole thing out of the ground, haven't you? The whole thing has got to go. It's no use pulling out everything that you can see above ground, even if what you take out is super impressive and enormous, which is what children often do, isn't it? They're very helpful. Hasn't really got the thing out. Unless you take out the root, the weed will just keep coming back. Of course, it is really satisfying to just deal with what is above the surface. When I mow the grass in our garden, it is very satisfying and the garden looks incredibly clean with no weeds, and a week later, it is covered with dandelions. Just a flesh wound, really. Eventually, if we don't deal with the root of the problem, it is as though we have done nothing. Today's passage is a bit like that. We're going to see a really, really impressive and fun deliverance. But sadly, the root of the problem is left behind to come back again. Today's passage is the sort of passage I'm sure will become one of my boys' favourite passages in the Bible. I don't know why, but for some strange reason, there are no story Bible books about Ehud. So they'll have to wait until they can learn to read to get that story. This story is perhaps really surprising. If you've never read this in the Bible before, this is quite shocking. This is God's word. Most importantly, though, this is God's word. This is the very word of God. And it has an incredibly important message for each of us right now. I'm going to unpack that in three parts. At first, the problem above ground. Second, the problem below ground. And third, the solution that we need. So firstly, the problem above ground. Problem above ground. Well, after the first judge, Othniel, you remember, last week, he dies. And surprise, surprise, Israel again does evil in God's eyes. And we know that that means they have abandoned God's word and chased after the gods of Canaan and bowed down before their idols of stone. And that is the first part of the downward spiral in the book of Judges. And so God gives power to King Eglon, the king of Moab, to dominate Israel. He takes over, a bit like a garden being covered in prickly weeds. Now, verse 14 says, King Eglon took over the city of Palms, Jericho. You might have a footnote that tells you it's Jericho. That is the first city that Israel conquered as they entered Canaan. So you see, Israel's progress in the promised land is being reversed because they left the Lord and bowed before other gods, false idols. That's why. Now, although this is a true story and it is making a very serious point, it is also very deliberately funny. You're allowed to laugh. Do you know, Eglon means little calf. But what does verse 17 say? He is a very fat man, this little calf. Verse 15 says, the Israelites are bringing tribute, literally offerings, to King Eglon. And I think that we are meant to see this as a picture of Israel's worship of false gods. They are bringing offerings to the calf again. Maybe that reminds us of when Aaron made the golden calf and the people came and offered to it. Well, Israel takes 18 long years to finally cry out to the Lord. Verse 15. I want you to just think about, who do you know who is roughly 18 years old? That is a long time, isn't it? Think about when they were born. That is a long time. That's how long it took for Israel to cry out to the Lord for help. But did you notice, as soon as they do that, he raises up a deliverer, Ehud. It's a man called Ehud. Now, he's described here in our English translations as a left-handed man, but more literally, it is bound in his right hand. Bound in his right hand. There are lots of other Bible passages that help us understand what that means, and it means Ehud is an elite soldier, just like a Royal Marine today. He has trained himself to use his left hand as a right-handed man. So he can use both hands very well. This means in battle, he is elite. So the Israelites choose to send this Royal Marine on a mission, probably with his right hand bound up like he does when he is training himself to use his left hand. And that way, King Eglon won't feel very threatened by him. He looks injured. He is bound in his right hand. Now, verse 16 tells us that Ehud crafts himself a special knife with two edges. He's not maimed in one hand. He's very skilled. That word, two edges, by the way, it's the same word for mouth. Ehud makes a special knife with two mouths to eat the fat king. Next, Ehud straps this knife in his right thigh and he hides it. Doing that should get him through the security of the king's detail. See, everyone wore swords on their left-hand side, you see. But he's putting the dagger in his right-hand side and hiding it. All this planning, though, that does not guarantee that Ehud will be safe. If the dagger gets discovered, he will be executed, or worse. Verse 18, Ehud presents the tribute, or the offering, to King Eglon. And then he heads back home with his men. But hang on, has he bottled it? Well, verse 19 tells us that when Ehud and his men get to the stone images at a place called Gilgal, he sends them home, but then he himself returns and goes back himself. Now, Gilgal might ring some bells for you. Gilgal is a very special place where Israel set up a permanent reminder of God's salvation when they came into Canaan. But now what is there? Pagan idols are there. That's what the word means, by the way. So there are pagan idols in the very place God's salvation should be remembered. That's outrageous. Ehud comes back to King Eglon on his own this time, and he comes from these idols. When he arrives, he says to the king, "I've got a secret message for you, O king." Well, the king gets very excited. Ooh, secret messages. Remember, Ehud still has his knife strapped to his right thigh, hidden away. Eglon tells all his bodyguards, "Leave us." It's a very smart thing to do, isn't it? Now, King Eglon is sitting in a very special raised room with ensuite facilities off the side, apparently. He doesn't want to be very far from a toilet, this fat king. And Ehud walks up the steps towards him and gives King Eglon the message. "I've got a message for you from God." Well, that makes Eglon extremely excited. He shimmies himself into a standing position. And quick as a flash, verse 21, Ehud whips out the dagger with his left hand and plunges it deep into Eglon's belly. We're told the whole dagger goes in and the flab covers the handle. I'll refrain myself from sound effects. And then Eglon's bowels discharge. The fat calf has been slaughtered. It's not completely clear what happens next, by the way. Ehud couldn't leave the room by the entrance because the guards would then just immediately return. They'd find the dead king and they'd chase after Ehud. He couldn't leave by the main entrance. Instead, verse 23 says he went out to the porch. And most scholars agree that it is probably King Eglon's royal ensuite. It's part of this upper room raised off the ground. In the floor, there would have been a hole into a room below. where his servants could come in unseen and they could clean out the king's deposits from there. So Ehud shuts and locks the door to this upper room from the inside. Eglon is lying dead on the floor behind him, and then he jumps down the escape route and walks out the servant's door with a new smell that might just keep some people at bay. By the way, Ehud's name means, "Where is the splendor?" I get the point. I get the point. Now, the king's guards, they wait a while, and they go and see if everything is okay with Eglon. But when they do, they see that the doors are locked, and they smell that all-too-familiar smell that Eglon often makes. And they think, verse 24, he must be relieving himself, or more literally, covering his feet. You get the idiom there. So these guards leave the king to finish his business, and they wait outside, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait to the point of total embarrassment. They don't want to interrupt their king on his throne, you see. Eventually, they figure out that something is wrong, though, and they run and get a spare key. They open the door, and then verse 23, there was their Lord, dead on the floor in his own filth. Whoa, what a passage. Well, Ehud made his escape while they were dithering with embarrassment. And he passes by these idols at Gilgal, by the way. Wonder why we're told about that twice. Well, anyway, next Ehud calls the Israelites to come to war against Moab. He says in verse 28 that Yahweh has given them the victory. He is a man of faith. He's recognized God's hand at work in all of these events. And so Ehud leads them to block off the exit for all of the Moabites to get home. And they mow down all of these robust or fat men who have been oppressing the Israelites and feeding off their offerings. Then in verse 30, the land had peace for 80 years, the longest peace recorded in the Bible, apart from Christ's peace. That is an incredible story, isn't it? Eglon's lifestyle was apparently everything that the Israelites wanted to begin with. He had power, he had wealth, he had security. What these idols had promised Israel when they abandoned the Lord. But in the end, they are just full of filth, like their king, aren't they? That's the story of Ehud. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? I hope you'll read it again. What exactly are we supposed to learn from this, though? What are we supposed to learn from this? Apart from that it's okay to laugh. God is funny. Well, actually, all that's been sorted so far is the problem above ground. Israel was oppressed by a pagan king, and Ehud killed him and his cronies. That's like mowing the lawn and chopping the weeds off above ground. So next I want to show you the real problem below ground, the root. So secondly, the real problem below ground, the problem below ground. I wonder if you noticed as we read that maybe it made you a bit uncomfortable as it popped out. Those 3D glasses maybe help us see it. See, verse 12 tells us that we've entered a new cycle. We've already been round one of the once through the seven stages, and now we're going round again. It's like do re mi if you're a musician. Israel does evil. God hands them over to their enemies. They suffer. God raises a deliverer. God hands them over to Israel. The land has peace. The judge dies. Seven stages in a downward spiral, and everything repeats. Except each time the cycle gets worse. It's a downward slope and spiral, you see. Those two introductions trained us to notice things get more corrupt after each cycle. But also, we see God's shining grace throughout this downward spiral. constantly. We might say, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And that's what we see in the book of Judges. Let's just take a look below ground then. Ehud saw incredible blessing and victory above ground. He's a man of faith. He took a knife out to the horrible weeds sticking out of the ground, oppressing God's people. But there is an elephant in the room, isn't there? He left the idols alone, didn't he? Those idols are still there at Gilgal. At the special place to remember God's deliverance, they are mentioned twice in verses 19 and 26, but they seem to be left unnoticed. They don't seem to be an issue for God's people at all. As long as what's above ground is sorted, it's all okay, isn't it? Friends, we need to remember that God had told the Israelites that destroying every single idol in the land should be a huge priority. Just listen to Deuteronomy 12, 2 to 3. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods. That's the same word from our passage. Cut down their idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. So you see, yes, it is amazing and hilarious that Ehud kills King Eglon. It's a bit of a picture of their idolatry, this king. As brilliant as Ehud's deliverance really is, he doesn't get rid of the idols, the real problem, the root of their whole problem. Ehud stabs the guts of Eglon, but he misses the heart of the real issue. See, the biggest of Israel's problems is not taxation or oppression. It is the idols. It's the idols. Remember, the very reason Israel was given over to their enemies in the first place was because they worshipped the idols of the Canaanites. They abandoned God and served these other gods. But what's the only focus of Eglon's campaign, of Ehud's campaign, sorry? Get rid of the king and his people. There's no mention of removing this idolatry, even though the idol should be the number one priority. Ehud simply leaves Israel in their spiritual mess, just like he leaves Eglon in his mess. The real problem comes to the surface again, though, doesn't it? It's just like when you only cut off a weed above ground, it comes back straight away again. That's what chapter 4, verse 1 tells us. As soon as Ehud died, the people had given themselves over to pagan gods, and that is why they became pagan prisoners. They wanted what the pagans had. The power, the glory, the security. But by the end, we are shown just how powerless and shameful and stupid the pagan king really is. I mean, he is basically so immobile with his fatness. He tells his own guards to leave him alone with a royal marine. And when he is stabbed, he doesn't even seem to cry out for help. He ends up in a pile of his own filth next to the bathroom. Where is the glory in that? And for Israel, this is the king that oppressed us. Because we sold our souls to his so-called gods. We fell far short of the glory of the true God. We fell into a pile of our own mess. Our idolatry made us just like that stupid fat king. Where was our glory in those 18 years? And yet, the idols are left untouched, aren't they? It's shocking. Psalm 115 verse 8 says, those who make idols become like them, deaf and mute, and so do all who trust in them. As one great theologian I love puts it, we become what we worship. We become what we worship. You see, this hilarious story of the salvation of Ehud has a real aftertaste to it, doesn't it? Have you ever eaten something that tastes good and then after it's, oh, that's not nice? Although it really is funny, the more we think about it, the more we realise the joke is double-edged. The Israelites had become just like that fat king that they brought offerings to. They too had become weak and stupid and without any glory, like the idols they trusted in. They had become full of filth too. That's what all idolatry is like, friends. The things in this world that we idolize promise a lot, but in the end, they leave us filthy. They promise us an exciting life. They deliver death. Eglon is a picture of what it's like when we worship false gods. I wonder if you see that in your own life. If we idolize anything other than God, it will leave us empty and filthy in the end. Friend, if you recognize any of this in your own life, get rid of the idols in your heart by turning to the true God now in repentance and faith. He is the only one who satisfies. See, we all have problems in our lives that we think need fixing as a top priority. But please don't be satisfied with superficial, above ground fixes. A new job, a new wife, a new church, a new house, a new routine, a new diet, a new habit. It's not going to deal with the root of the issue. The issue is our hearts chase foreign gods, other gods. By nature, we can't help ourselves from chasing after them. And so we need God's solution, God's answer to this huge problem. We'll get to that in a moment. We've seen how Ehud dealt with Israel's problem above the ground, the oppression of King Eglon and his cronies. And we've seen that although that was an incredible story, Ehud sadly didn't deal with the problem below ground, the idols that they were all worshipping. At the end of the day, the second deliverer did not deal with the heart issue, did it? Did he? Idolatry. So lastly, I want to talk about the solution that we need. The solution we need. You see, we're deliberately left wanting someone better than Ehud to save us. We need someone like Othniel, but who doesn't die. We need someone like Ehud, but who deals with the root of the problem, not just what's above the surface. Friends, Jesus Christ is the deliverer, the judge that God has provided for all of us. He is the one this story is straining towards. Jesus is the only one who can deal with the root of our problem. The Son of God came down from heaven 2,000 years ago to deliver us. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick." And you know, by nature, we are all sick. Jesus Christ came into our dirt to make us clean. Jesus Christ came into our dirt to make us clean. He came to heal us, to give us a new heart that chases after the true God, that delights to please him and serve him. See, I hope you realize that God is not the kind of God who stays distant and far from us. He is prepared to step into our world. He's prepared to get his hands dirty to save his people. And that's what he did with his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus descended into the pit we got ourselves into. He lowered himself, even to death on the cross for sinners like you and me. All we have to do is turn to him from our rebellion and come to the Lord in faith, and we will be saved, not superficially, but truly. As we walk through these stories of flawed believers in the book of Judges, we're going to see again and again that even though sin increases, God's grace abounds even more. Actually, every story is a story of God's incredible grace in deliverance. Every story shows us both that we need deliverance from ourselves and that Jesus Christ is that deliverance. He came as the way, the truth, and the life. He spoke openly. He was totally honest in public. He didn't rely on cleverly devised schemes or deception, but he spoke the word of God openly. The word is that double-edged sword. Ehud was brave, and he did achieve a huge victory, defeating and humiliating the king of the kingdom of Canaan. But Christ achieved the greatest victories, defeating and humiliating the prince of the power of the air through his death on the cross. Ehud killed the symbol of Israel's sin, but Christ became that symbol himself and surrendered his life to be pierced for our sins in our place, so that we could be reconciled fully and finally. Ehud delivered God's people from their physical oppression, the symptom of the problem. But the real problem was left untouched. When he died, Israel continued to fall into even worse corruption. Friends, Christ saved us from the root of the problem. And he lives forever, having risen from the dead, never to die again. So can I ask you, are you settling for superficial fixes in your life? Or are you coming to the one who can deal with the root of the problem? Are you happy as long as the physical problems in your life are sorted? Or is your priority to let Christ destroy the idols in your heart? If you're a Christian here this morning, and you know that there are certain things that you treasure more than God, but you leave them in their place in your heart. They're untouched, unsmashed, undealt with. Perhaps what you want dealt with right now is that bully at school, your exam results, a health issue, a family rift, your finances, a conflict at work. See, we want physical problems in our life dealt with now, and we forget that the idols in our hearts are much, much worse. Idols take all kinds of shapes. Pride is an idol. We can test if the idol of pride is in our hearts when someone challenges us and criticizes us. If we spring into furious self-defense, if we go scorched earth, we know the idol of pride is in our heart. Materialism, another idol. You say you're content with what you have, but as soon as you have more money available, you immediately spend the money on that thing you didn't need before, but everyone else has. Maybe your idol is entertainment or escapism. All you think about is playing that game or watching that TV show or being on that social media platform. Every spare minute that you have, you wake up and it's the first thing you go to in the morning, last thing you think about before bed. Maybe your idol is being liked. You'll do anything to make sure that people like you, so you will never, ever point out any sin in anyone's life, or even gently challenge the sin that you see. Maybe your idol is a relationship. You're happy to follow Christ in every way, as long as I don't have to give up that relationship, even though I know it is dragging me away from Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is so gracious to save us from so many of our physical, superficial problems. He loves us. Some of our problems are because of sin. Some are because of other people's sin. Some are just because we live in a fallen world. But we need to always remember the far, far bigger problem that needs constant attention. We must keep uprooting the idols in our hearts. Whenever the Lord shows them to us, we must get rid of them immediately. So, friends, let's come to the Lord in his power alone, resolved to be fully devoted, trusting in his powerful deliverance, throwing away the idols of this world, fixing our eyes on the one who cleanses us from every sin, the one who truly satisfies, the one we were made to worship and enjoy forever. As Psalm 40 encourages us, let's rejoice in the Lord and in the Lord alone, the one who lifts us out of the muck, sets our feet on a rock, and puts a new song in our hearts.